All right, Daniel chapter 3 is where we are this morning. Daniel chapter 3. Let's stand, let's read God's word together. We begin with verse 19, where we left off last week. Daniel 3, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, words for us this morning. Words for your people, Lord, not just gathered here, but people that truly are counting on you, that rely upon you, that, you know, times of trouble, times of that fiery furnace, Lord, that they can go to these words and they can be reassured, they can be encouraged. And so, Lord, encourage us. Teach us, Lord, what you would have us know by your Holy Spirit. So fill us with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to get further than that. I just wanted to give you the kind of the precursor of what we're going to talk about this morning. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, if you take a look at that verse and keep that one in mind, because you have what's happening here. It's kind of, you know, we left off with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's kind of like this to be continued story last week. And you've got Nebuchadnezzar, he's angry, he's like burning hot himself, mad at these guys because they wouldn't bow down to the golden image that he had set up of himself, or perhaps the deity that he had set up, or the idol that he had set up, all because they wouldn't bow down to the stupid golden image. But Nebuchadnezzar, what he had done back in that verse, as you see his statement earlier, he said, he opened his mouth, he challenged God is what he did, and God's always up for a good challenge. And he said, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And God said, "I'll take that up." As a matter of fact, he said, "Watch this." That's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, it's just that kind of foolish thing, like I said, that, you know, that God just waits for. He waits for these things. You know, not that he's not like ever taken back by the challenge. He's just up for the challenge, right? All in order that he might demonstrate his power, that he might demonstrate his glory to the world. And so this is what's happening here, especially on the behalf of those who trust him. And so this is what he's going to do for these three young men. He's going to show himself powerful because they trust him. So we're going to find out what happens. But as we begin then, some incredible, I think, parallels that we've looked at a little bit between Nebuchadnezzar and the future Antichrist. Maybe we've made mention of that so far. You know, if you compare the events of Daniel chapter 3, you know, then to the events that John described in Revelation chapter 13, you see where Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's the first world ruler, and you have Satan, you know, the Antichrist, who's going to be the last world ruler. You know, both rule from Babylon. You know, though Babylon, you know, in the Revelation is probably mentioned there is Rome itself, but, you know, both build this image. They demand that everyone bow down before this image or what, to suffer death. Both attempt to unite the world, you know, political, religious unity. And this is what he's doing here, is what's going to happen. We see it unfolding today before our eyes. You know, you're wanting people to center or to come around this image, of course, worship the king, worship the Antichrist. Both run into what? This small group who refuse to participate in that worship. And what do? They stop and they make a stand for God. We see that in Revelation 13, and we see the results of all that. So while it's certainly a historical account of what took place, there's this instruction and encouragement that we want to look at this morning. That, for those that live under the rule of the future Antichrist, but even for us today, we don't live under the rule of the Antichrist. God is still in control. He's still in charge. Nothing has escaped. Like I said, you look around at the world today, and like I said, of biblical proportion, I believe these blunders that our government is making. But these things have to happen. They have to happen. God's on time. He's never taken back, and he's not taken back by the occurrences in our world today. Now, the timeline. He controls time. He controls the timeline. I just want to assure us of that this morning. So the testimony of our friends here, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, like I said, it for us this morning is an encouragement to trust the Lord. The blunder, so to speak, or the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar is that we need to keep our pride in check, each one of us in the church. Well, everyone does, lest what we build ourselves up as an image, that God, must destroy. So here they go. They go into the fire. We read that. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and he commanded that they heat the furnace, seven times more than it was usually heated. Now these furnaces, they have found evidence. They found archaeological findings. They found furnaces that they used as kilns. There in this area in particular, they're kind of a cone-shaped thing where they build the fires below. They throw things in the top, not in the sides, but throw things into the top to heat these fires up and to do the refining that they were doing with these kilns. And so this is what this kind of thing is shaped like, perhaps. And so he's heated this thing up. But we notice here where his face is changed before them. And so they're thinking, this can't be good. And then they hear him say, let's heat that fire up, seven times hotter than it already is. How do you do that? I don't know. But so this isn't just bad. It's very bad. They're, perhaps they're thinking. Got to wonder what they're thinking in all of this. But also notice in verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to do what? To bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. So you notice that word bind? Kind of interesting. If you go to verses where you look further down, in verse 21, verse 23, and then verse 24, you see the word bound. And then notice in verse 25, you see the word loose. Isn't that interesting? God trying to tell us something just right there, isn't it? You just read those verses. Anytime you see things repeated, words repeated, it's God trying to tell us something, give us a message about all these things that he wants us to hear. And so, like I said, you got to wonder, what's God, what are these guys, what are these guys like here? The fire's heated up. The king's face has changed. Once they were favored men, and now all of a sudden they're the scourge of the earth and he's willing to throw them in this fire and burn them up? It just makes you wonder. Were they standing there thinking, uh-oh, oh man. I don't think they were standing there fretting, oh man, watch it burn, look at it go hotter and hotter, look at them throwing that stuff in there, five times hotter, six times hotter, and now all of a sudden seven times, they weren't fretting. I think these men were made of a lot sturdier stuff than that. These three guys, as they watch this thing happen. And so, why is that? Because they not only knew something, they knew someone. They knew the king of the universe, and they knew him intimately. And then in verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their own other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. When these things happened, they were normally stripped of all their clothing. But here they are before, the masses of these people. They're not stripped. The king is so mad. He's so impetuous, so to speak. And he's going to just throw them in, clothes and all, into this fiery furnace. And notice verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What dedication these men had to their king. Of course, they would have, you know, of course, the king said if they didn't obey, they were going to be killed anyway. But I don't know they realized how hot the fire was themselves, marching these men up this ramp, throw them in the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 23, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. So, like I said, they take them up this ramp, up to the kiln, toss them over the top. But as they come walking up, because this, you know, this thing is hotter than it has ever been before, evidently, they, you know, whether it's kicking the doors open, or based on some of the findings that we have of all that, they have, you know, of all these things, and, you know, throwing them over the top some way or another, there was a backdraft created, or the flame came rumbling over the top of this thing and out of this thing, and bam, just fried them right there in front of the king, just everybody's eyes. Just fried these men. I think it would have been suspicious right here. You know, if you notice, these three, or these men that bound these three, were taking them up. They all perish, but these three guys, nothing happened to them. There's a clue. Nobody gets it. We miss things spiritually, don't we? We miss the miraculous all too often. And so that's what's happened here. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fall into the furnace. You know, and the strongest men in his army, like I said, here they are. They're laying in front of this fire. They're laying in front of the furnace, you know, for everyone to see. And what are they doing? They're smoldering. Smoldering in the presence of everyone. And nobody catches it. Nobody catches us. They're thrown into the fire and they fall down. You know, I think we get an idea of just how warped Nebuchadnezzar's mind is here. You know, at this point, because, you know, his response to these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, their refusal to bow to his image, he responds in anger and just, it's like, why is he so mad? Why would he okay, so they didn't bow down to this image. Right? Willing to murder somebody in the presence of everyone. He orders this furnace. Like I said, heat it seven times harder than normal. Normally throws them into the fire. You know, their clothes on. Like I said, normally when people were executed, their clothes were removed from them. And these were expensive clothes. You know, they're noblemen, rulers of the provinces. You know, he sacrifices some of his own loyal servants in order to accomplish, you know, his whim here, so to speak. And so the point is, I think that the man is obviously not thinking rationally at all. You know, God had blessed him. He had blessed him by granting him a revelation of the future. And so then what he does, he rejects that revelation manifest by the construction of this golden image. And now he throws these guys who had helped him, unravel the mystery of his dream, you know, he throws them in the fire, throws them in, tosses them in, because they won't go along with that, you know, with his rebellion against God. You know, what's up here? You know, how did Nebuchadnezzar get to be so irrational at this moment in time? There's only one answer for that, and that's his pride. His pride. You know, the first sins and perhaps the root of all sin is pride. And that's what he's suffering from. Suffering. And there's a danger with pride. And I think it's a lesson for us as we just consider his actions. You know, pride was the motive that drove Lucifer to rebel against God. All of the I wills. I will become this. You know, you get the bait that seduced Adam and Eve. You know, you shall be like God. Remember, that's what they were seduced with. And they bought it. They bought it. And we're paying the consequences. And it brought judgment upon King Uzziah when he entered into the holy place. Second Chronicles chapter 26. It kept him from seeking the Lord for a healing. You know, it turned even the good King Hezekiah temporarily into a rebel. Second Chronicles chapter 32. It set Peter up for, you know, one of his biggest failures. When he's told, "I'll never leave you." That was pride. And pride, like I said, it's at the root of just about every stupid thing I've ever done. Maybe you too. Pride is going to keep us, I think, from God's best and actually drive us to do and say things that are going to bring harm to ourselves and certainly going to harm to others. Anybody here not prideful? I remember I talked to a pastor years ago and talking about pride. He said, everyone deals with pride. Yeah, but we shouldn't be so cavalier about it. We should address it, but not be cavalier about it. I'm so proud of my humility. Okay, well, there went that humble badge. So Satan, he knows how to use the weapon of pride. And I would just encourage you, don't let him get the best of you with that. You know, combat him. Proverbs 11, verse 2, we're told, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And in Proverbs 13:10, we're told, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And good advice in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And what we're told there is, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do what? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. How's your humble meter this morning? About the time we get prideful, God says, here, let me just remind you of something. And we need that, don't we? I do. And so heat rises, and these soldiers carry these three Jewish men to this fire, and this radiant heat, like I said, of this thing, this furnace. They couldn't see it with their eyes, whether it be the flames that came over the top of this thing, the white heat. Don't really know, but we know the fire torched them. It burned them. It killed them. They died, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're dropped into the shaft, and down they go into the flames of the fiery furnace. Now, my wife, she loves, and not telling here, or tattling, but she loves our gas fireplace. She does. She loves a fireplace. She loves especially a wood-burning fireplace. Do you guys like that, especially nice, cold, winter evening? You get that thing going. You ever seen the fireplaces that have the glass doors on them? That glass gets pretty hot to the touch. I remember when we had a two-story house before, we had the fireplace. It was a gas fireplace, and the heat from that gas fireplace would go all the way up to the second story. It would heat it to the... We had to turn the heaters off. It would be kind of cold downstairs, but upstairs it got so hot to the point that the boys would come out, dead of winter, come out of their rooms, shorts and tank tops on, going, Mom, turn that thing down. And it was a little gas fireplace. But I can't imagine, I can't imagine a wood or a gas fireplace being so hot, that just, being thrown into those coals, these burning embers, the touch of that, how hot this thing had to be. So just, have you ever seen a fire or been around a fire that hot that'll singe you just by getting close to it? Hot, like I said. So what could they do? What could these guys do? Jump up, try to get out? Perhaps. They didn't. Now, after all, they don't know the story. They don't know what's... they hadn't read this chapter. Here they are. They've fallen in. They're down to the center of this thing. I don't know. Were they walking around going, what? No. We'll see what happens. Maybe they were looking around going, uh-oh, this doesn't look like heaven. So what do? Like I said, they fall down to the middle of this fire. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's taken up this position, to watch the executions, and he could see through the doorway some way or another. He could see into this thing. He could see what's going on with these three, thinking, boy, these three bodies, these Jews, as they dropped, into the white hot flames. I think he probably, no doubt, because of his pride, no doubt he has this sense of power, satisfaction, with it, this whole thing, this is what happens to those who oppose me, my God-like powers, this pride. But boy, he's going to be in for a surprise, isn't he? He's going to be, we know the story. You know, it's time for Nebuchadnezzar to meet the true God of heaven. So notice verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, we're told here, and rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And the answer said, you know, to the king, well, true, O king. Well, what are they going to say? No, of course. They value their lives as well. But the king's anger, it turns to astonishment, we're told here. He looks into the fire. He sees what's happening. It's interesting, the King James Version, the word is astonied. Astonied. Isn't that interesting? If you have a King James Version, you can look it up. I never noticed that before, but astonied anyway. But what does it mean? It means deprived briefly of the power to act. Because you want to act out of power, out of your might? Watch this. Let me show you my power. Let me show you my might. It means, you know, so Nebuchadnezzar, he's dazed. He's filled with this consternation, this dismay. He's bewildered. He's in shock. He's confused. And I could go so many places with that right now. So after all, you know, who wouldn't be, though, if you stop and you think about it? Who wouldn't be? You know, rather than seeing three human candles, you know, torch light up here in the presence of this fire, he sees four men walking around in the midst of this fiery furnace. Wouldn't that be astounding? Remarkable. You know, without any harm at all, this fourth guy looks like, well, what? He says, notice, look, O king, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. The form of the fourth, he said, is like the Son of God. Astounding. It's not that Nebuchadnezzar knew the Son of God. Rather, he recognizes that this fourth guy, this fourth person, you know, was a divine person. And so it's kind of like, oops, surprise. I could only imagine. Yeah. There is a God. There is a God who can deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're all that? I'm up for the challenge. Watch this. The God that made the fire, the God that gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom, the God that sent Nebuchadnezzar a dream of the future, the God who probably wasn't, you know, really impressed all that much with Nebuchadnezzar in the first place, his new religion, his golden image, and his recruiting technique, so to speak, of, you know, bow or burn. He's not so impressed with him. And he says in verse 25, again, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Like the Son of, some translations read, like the Son of the gods. And so certainly Nebuchadnezzar, like I said, he doesn't think that, you know, that Jesus is there. He thinks that, like I said, it's just some divine being. So who is that God? Who is that God? That's the question. Who is this fourth person? Who is this fourth guy? You know, the one who looks like the Son of God. You know, consider, and it wasn't long before this, Isaiah had written on behalf of, you know, God to his people. They were facing difficult times. He wrote, we read it earlier, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Aren't those reassuring words? Especially in the times that we live, for the people that we can think of right now that are going through the fire, they're in the furnace. Good prayer to be praying for them, isn't it? You know, truer words, really, never been spoken. The Lord would say, as a matter of fact, that, you know, wherever two or more are gathered together, he says, there I am in your midst. And you think of the picture in all this. You know, they're saying, I could just imagine. These three young men, they're thrown in the fire. They're not. Is this happening? Radshak? Meshach? I bet you guys, yeah. Check. You know, boy, am I glad that Isaiah's words, I'm glad what he said is true. Perhaps. You know, the only thing that the Lord allowed to burn there was what? The ropes. The ropes that were binding them. That's the only thing that burned in that fire. The only thing that is destroyed by the fire is that thing, that very thing that bound them. The only thing that, you know, destroyed by the fire, like I said, is the bondage. The thing that all that bound them, it just burned up. It goes away. And they're not even burned. They're not even singed. Their clothes, you know, where you see, they don't even smell like smoke. You ever been around somebody that smokes a cigar or a cigarette or a pipe? You can smell it on them, right? You guys like to barbecue? Get the grill going? I don't know about you, but I got to take a shower when I'm done. You know, what? I smell like the smoke. I stink. Now, I'm not saying if you smoke a cigar or sick. Well, anyway. Let that go where it goes. Anyway, and that's not my point. But, again, God's the miracle here. And so out of the fire they come. Notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. So that's as near as he could get to the fire. You know, you got his own guys. There they were. They're lying there on that ramp, whatever it is, and they're fried. You know, they're smoldering in his presence and the presence of all the people that are gathered. I can just imagine. He gets up to, do you think he's like telling them in a real powerful, hey, you guys get up out of the fire. He's probably going, uh-oh. Oh, Shadrach. Meshach. Guys. Kind of like he all of a sudden he finds religion. Right? Come on out. Please. You guys come out of the fire. You remember he said, who's that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? You know, that's got to be ringing very loudly in old Nebuchadnezzar's ears right about now. With what's just going on, these three men, four men, walking around in this fire. And, you know, so he's, you servants of the Most High God, will you please come out of the fire? Come on out, guys. You know, it says they're walking in the midst of the flame. And you see, look at that. You consider what's happening here. You ever considered? You know, they're walking in this fire. They're, you know, hand in hand. I don't know. It doesn't really say. Just walking, you know, the Lord's presence is with them. The Lord himself. This is a theophany. Jesus Christ is walking with them. You know, who knows what they're talking about? You ever wondered about that? Now, I can imagine the Lord saying, perhaps, look, you know, he's talking to them and they're, hey, this is cool. Yeah. Sharing the moment with the Lord, kind of like on the beach. I don't know. The Lord's looking. I could, you know, he's going, man, you should see the look in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes right now. You know, don't look. Shh, don't look at him. But you should see, this is great. I could only imagine. No, don't turn around. He thinks you're roasting. Yeah, but here you got Jesus, but I'm roasting him. I'm roasting him. And you should see him because he's about well done. He's almost done here, but watch this. Watch this. He's don't look. So he's saying, look, this is why, this is exactly why, this is the moment why, you know, everyone here in this place has come to see. This is what the purpose of this whole event is for. Remember, of all the people. All the people from all the regions have been gathered, all the leaders, all the princes, all the military leaders. Anybody that's anybody of any importance has been brought here to witness this one event. He says, this is why. All in order that they might just watch our little stroll in the flame. Right? In this chapter, it's going to be written. We know that. And it's going to be passed along to thousands of generations. Now, here we are this morning, you know, reading it ourselves. All as an encouragement to those that are hurting, to those that are in the furnace, to those that are in the fire right now, the circumstances of their life. You know, those that are being tested, you know, like I said, for thousands of sojourners who believe that what I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, God says. This is why. This is the moment that you guys were created for. That they might know. He's saying that I will never leave them, that I will never forsake them, that in the midst of any fire, they're not alone. They're not alone. Though every circumstance in the world is coming against them, they're not alone. So, you know, though the people, those that have laid down their lives, have been stabbed in the back and betrayed, this is for that moment. That's why this is happening. Everybody else in the whole world is bowing down in front of something. You know, whether it be, you know, that's cool or, you know, that, whatever it might be. You know, you got to listen to that group or listen to this group or obey this or obey that. Or if you don't go this way, you're the outcast. Smoke this, take that, believe this, my way of thinking. Like I said, or you know, you're no longer in the in crowd. He says, no, guys, this little walk with me here in the fire, in the presence of all of these people, it's going to be an encouragement to those that are willing to take a stand. And that stand. All for the sake, all for my name. That's what this moment's for. So they're walking there, like I said, and they're talking, and then he's calling them. I said, well, guys, can you come out of there, please? Oh, servants of the Most High, come on out. And consider, he had thrown them in there against their will, and now he's got to beg them perhaps to come out of this thing. Who would want to leave this? They're walking with Jesus. Who would want to come out of there? They're going to be like, I would think, hold on a minute. We're talking here. We'll be there. I'm fellowshipping with Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the oven any day with Jesus than with Nebuchadnezzar. Any day. And I think so would you. I don't think they came rushing out of the fire. No, I think it was like, it was hesitancy, perhaps, on their part. And we should always be hesitant to leave the presence of Christ. Yeah, he's told us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So here they are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come from the midst of the fire. And if you think about that, like I said, you know, these guys, you know, climbing their way out of the furnace, the other guys laying there, like I said, just fried on the side or fried on the ramp, Count Deans, you know, they're probably thinking, oh boy, here we go again. We are in a world of trouble. I can only imagine. Remember, it's these guys that got him thrown in there in the first place. It didn't work out well for him before when they turned him in. Notice verse 27, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were the garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And so if you notice, you know, this whole purpose of this whole thing, like I said, you know, you've got this angel. Now this is, you know, if you look at this, you know, this angel, you know, this is from his view, from a worldly, from a non-believer's view, looking into what's happening here. But it tells us something very important, what he says about them, about these men. He looks at them and he says, they trusted in him. He says, they have changed the king's word. In other words, you know, the truth is, you know, they didn't change the king's word, they changed the little king's word in all of this. You know, the real king, not the real king's word. They exchanged it for that. In other words, they had changed the politically correct opinion of others in this whole deal because they knew the eternal truth of God's word. The whole view, everybody's view was changed at this very moment. Focus was placed on God. And he says they yielded their bodies that they might serve nor worship any god except their own. So who's getting the glory here? This was all for the glory of God. And there's probably a part of Nebuchadnezzar that's saying, you know what? Perhaps he's saying, you know, I've been looking this for my looking for something like this in my entire life. You know, I've never seen anything like this before. He's a stonied. He might be stoned, but he's a stonied. I love that word. So he says, blessed be you servants of the Most High God, astonished at this whole thing. He's forgotten all about this golden statue that he had set up by now. That's not the focus. That's no one's focus there any longer. And he said, you know what? I've observed. But first, you know, of all, he said, you trusted him. And secondly, he said, you have dwelled in his word. You've resided there and you've made it real in your life and you gave your bodies for the sake of the knowledge of that word and for the sake of the God, the being that he considered an angel that you were in the fire with, walking with. And isn't that exactly what Paul tells us? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. All that what? All that said that you and I might have a genuine faith. And that's a good question to ask. Genuine faith. Let me ask you, first of all, do you trust him? Do you trust him? You know, that's what it says. You know, because you can't trust someone unless you know them. You know, and if you don't trust the Lord, perhaps it's because you don't know him well enough. You know him to a point, and then a difficult thing comes into life, and what happens? You trust in him more. You trust in him more. Because I guarantee you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted him more at the end of the day than with the beginning of the day because of what just happened. And they knew God. You know, in their hearts, they had faith. They knew the word of God. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. You knew him. You trusted him. You knew God's word. You were willing to give your life for that. Yeah, but they had walked someplace with them, you know, through the day that they'd never walked before in their entire life up to this point. And I don't know, but I've been in that place. You've probably been in that place. You know, we've each said at some time in our life, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. And it doesn't look like your love here, Lord. This is perhaps one of the most painful things I've ever gone through. And if that's what you've got, you know, on the agenda, though, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to bow to anything else. But you get to those times, you say, you know what? It's going to be hard, Lord. It's hard, Lord. How am I going to do this? Yeah, you're gonna have to give me more grace. Because you know you're taking me deeper into this thing, deeper into something that I've never been before. I've never been that deep. I got to press into you. You know, this faith that you've given me, you know, that you've placed in me, you know, it's like it's been sufficient to this point. But here we are. Lord, you know, it's not sufficient for what you're leading me into, if in fact this is what you're leading me into. So Lord, it's like, you know, you get to this, you're going to have to increase my faith in the deal. You're going to have to pour your grace on the deal, Lord. Because I'm not going there without you. There's no way I can go into this thing anymore. You know, I've come to the end of myself. This is it. I don't know what to do. I'm not going there without your sustaining. You know, we've all been there. We've all been at that place. Maybe you're in the throes of the furnace now. I don't know. Maybe the heat's turned up. Secondly, you know, changing the opinion of the thousand voices that are around us in the deal, telling you, pushing you this way, pushing you that way. Oh, you could just take care of that. Don't worry about God. He doesn't care about you. But you just change their opinion. You go, yeah, he does. And by my actions, trusting in him, moving forward, pressing forward, trusting in him to strengthen me in the moment. Genuine faith, like I said. And if we have genuine faith, what? You know, our bodies, they're all into that, aren't they? You know, our bodies are not our own, no matter. No matter the cost, at any price, you're yielded. Can you say that? Am I? In other words, you know, to tell people that we love Christ, but to live in sin, you know, to live in rebellion is to deny God by my very actions, that they might not serve or worship any other gods, he says. So the more that we read about Nebuchadnezzar, I think the more that we're going to find him, like I said, just an interesting guy, more and more. You know, we're going to see, especially next week in chapter 4, you know, this is a man who sat, you know, at the absolute pinnacle of earthly power and whose word was ironclad law. He was the guy. And he was a prideful man at that. But as bright as he seemed to be, I think he seems to have a bit of a problem, you know, this impetuousness, bit of a problem with that. Maybe it's a character flaw. Maybe that's what served him well. I don't know. It's not going to serve him well here. But we see, you know, that there in his this sudden anger, you know, towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, for refusing to bow. What is it? He says, quick, bind them, heat the furnace, throw them in, you know, and in his haste, he ends up killing his own men. And then again, he says, look, there's four men in the fire. They're unhurt. So then Shadrach, Abednego, he says, come out here now. So this, like I said, spur of the moment stuff. And then he says, anyone who insults their God gets it. Perhaps some character flaw, I think. I think he appears to be a classic example of one of the kinds, perhaps, of the soil that we read about in the parable of the soil in Matthew chapter 13. Now, we know, you know the story there, a farmer, you know, he sows the seed, and some of it falls, you know, the soil on the soil that also had weeds, seeds in it. And then the good plants and the weeds grew up together, but eventually the weeds come and they choked out the good plants. And Jesus said, what? That this pictured those who heard the word of God and seemed to come to faith, but the cares of the world come and they became a distraction that ended up choking out the word of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. I think perhaps Nebuchadnezzar seems to be that kind of person. Twice now, you know, he's been confronted with the power, with the truth of God, like real time. Twice he responds in seeming faith, but as we read on, like I said, we'll into chapter 4, we're going to discover that he still isn't a genuine believer. You know, that'll come, but later, like I said later on, but you know, after some severe testing in his life, 7 years, it'll take him when God finally has enough of them, so to speak. But I think there are many people who have great stories, perhaps about the old days. The old days. I my reference here is folks maybe that have been around Calvary Chapel all their life. Older generations. Some of you younger folks maybe don't remember some of the things that have taken place in the history of Calvary Chapel. But folks that been around Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, there in the tent days. They were part of the original Jesus People movement, maybe even baptized by Pastor Chuck, Lonnie Frisbee. I don't know. You know, they used to go to the concerts with Love Song, you know, in the tent, like I said, Mustard Seed Faith, Gentle Faith. Those are the names of the musical groups back then. Members of a campus Bible study, perhaps, you know, high school, college. Remember, you know, when Christians didn't applaud even. They didn't applaud. They just saluted. This was what they used to do at concerts. Maybe you don't have a point of reference with that. But maybe you know somebody. You know, they look back on those days with a sense of fondness, but they consider themselves to have been naive then, and now they're so much more sophisticated. People that, I gave religion a go in my youth, but now, you know, but now I'm a member of the real world, real time. Now I really know what's going on. Perhaps their lives have become more complicated now. Just no time for church. No time for the Bible. No time for God. I'm just too busy. My kids, my job, my toys. After all, you know, weekends are made for skiing and fishing. Maybe I'm not speaking to anybody here in this room today. I think probably all of us here this morning knows someone like that. You know, confronted by the power and by the truth of God, maybe there's definite interest, but there's no follow-through, no development of a relationship with God, no real relationship, just a maybe at best a surface kind of thing. Nothing that goes on beyond just being amazed by his goodness, amazed by his power. You know, they find themselves, I think, easily distracted by the cares of the things of the world. And since, you know, the world is at an ever-present reality that's pressing in on them, they find themselves, what, just moving away. Moving away from the Lord. So I think what Nebuchadnezzar ought to have done instead was perhaps ask Daniel to teach him all about Yahweh. Teach me about this God. You're the wisest man in my kingdom. You're the number two guy. Instead, he's so worried about his kingdom and the business, we don't even see Daniel here. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute, but where is Daniel? Out on some business somewhere at the behest of the king, trying to grow his empire? But the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, you know, it's not built by witnessing an occasional miracle. And not by any means, it's developed by knowing God. And knowing God only comes through his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Do you know him this morning? Really? Do you want to know him more? You know, we can only grow, you know, above the cares of this world. We can only and find victory, you know, over the distractions of the world when we invest time, our time, in knowing God, you know, whether it be for the first time or if we've called him our God for years, you know, when we come to love him passionately, begin growing in our knowledge of him deeply. It's called faith, knowledge of his word. When we begin serving him, serving others joyfully. With that same passion. The same knowledge. Therefore, verse 29, notice, therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their he loves doing this stuff. And their houses shall be made an ash heap. The King James says a dunghill. Guy's got a one-track mind. Because there's no other God who can deliver like this. Now, consider, he's still a polytheist. He's not saved here, but he says there's no other God that can do this trick. No other God that can do this thing that's just occurred. You know, we're going to see him learn a harder lesson, like I said, in the next chapter. But now he's protecting. What is he doing here? He's protecting Judaism with a state law. Wouldn't that be nice? So he says this is now a protector religion in all of Babylon. Judaism. That had to be encouraging, without a doubt, to many. You know, figure Daniel, like I say, he's somewhere in the province doing official business. And then in verse 30, the king, what did he do? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, this is the last time that we see these three in the Bible. The last time. And imagine, you know, if the last thing that we ever heard from the three and about the actions of these three men, if they had bowed their knee to the image, But that's not what happened. So because of this miracle, but he saw, not really sure, yeah, this superstition still, as far as he's concerned, he promotes them. You know, he promotes them over all the provinces of Babylon, and it's the last thing we hear about him. And I'm sure they served well. I can only imagine. These are men of integrity. But now Daniel, he's out there somewhere. Like I said, he's out there doing the king's business. And he receives word some way or another, you know, this has got to be big news. People going back, you know, to their areas of thiefdom. I can just imagine. Man, you should have seen what happened back there. I don't think he was saying, maybe. You should be glad you weren't there, Daniel. You've been thrown in that fire too. But they'd share what happened. Yeah, like I said, they threw your friends into the fire. They didn't burn. They didn't singe. Nothing happened. They came out alive, and the old king, Neb, he promoted them. As a matter of fact, you should have seen, there was someone walking with them right along in the, you know, by their side in the flame. And I could only imagine what Daniel was saying. God, you are so good. I wish I would have been there. I would have loved to have been there. Of course, don't worry, Daniel. We've got this little lion, this thing with the lion's den coming up for you. You know, we're going to do this thing later. But imagine, you know, you think of the Jews that hear this, you know, in all the provinces. You know, you got Jerusalem. The city has been leveled, the temple destroyed. You got apostate Judaism carried away, you know, because they had worshipped idols and because they had given themselves over to idolatry. And they hadn't kept the Sabbath laws, especially pertaining to the land. You know, they failed to give the land its rest required by God, and now they're hearing of Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego and the things that happened with them because they refused to worship idols. They're thrown into the fire. You know, and how, you know, this you know, Jesus, that, of course, this was, as far as they don't know, and someone walking with them in the flame, you know, with what happened, it blew Nebuchadnezzar's mind. It freaked everybody out. You can imagine them reading and hearing about this. And here they come walking out of the fire through the embers without even being singed or even smelling like a cigar. And now, like I said, I could just imagine, they hear this word. Now Nebuchadnezzar, you know, decided there is no other God except the God of the Jews. How encouraging would that have been? He's now made Judaism a protected religion throughout all of the provinces of Babylon. Not only that, but you Jewish folks, he said, not everybody, not even, you know, nothing. No one can ever say anything bad about your God at the threat of death. That's what he's saying. Anybody that says anything bad about you, as a matter of fact, is going to get chopped up and their houses are going to be made a dung heap. They can be made ashes. How encouraging would that be? Imagine, like I said, the encouragement. Imagine also the rebuke of it. Imagine, you know, the falling down of their knees to the knee of so many, you know, the tens of thousands of God's people on hearing that news. Saying, Lord, you know, forgive me. Forgive us. We failed you. We thank you. You're faithful. We recognize we blew it. Big time. Remember, from this point forward, they will never have an issue with idolatry. And then the bigger picture, so to speak, that's, of course, of the Antichrist. You know, we know that he's going to demand that there be an image set up of him for others to come and to worship. He's going to give, you know, life to the image, Revelation chapter 13, and the whole world, you know, they're going to be made to come to worship before this image. You know, they're going to be, though, 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed on their foreheads that are going to be preserved in that time, the time of the fire for them. In other words, the flames, it's not going to light upon them. Again, Revelation 13, I would challenge you to read that this week. But the question, like I said, of course, where's Daniel in all of this? Does it mean that Daniel bowed down? Of course not. But if he didn't bow down, then why wasn't he thrown in the fire? We know because he wasn't there. I don't believe he was there. You know, I told you last week that perhaps that they were afraid to bring an accusation against him. I think they would have been emboldened by the king's actions, and they would have pointed the same thing out. You know, oh, Daniel, he's not bowing down either, king. Remember, they hated this guy. They were jealous of this guy. I don't believe Daniel was there, personally. You can disagree with that, and I'll defend your right to be wrong, but he's not there. Picture of those that are preserved, you know, supernaturally, perhaps. So there's the picture of the one that's not there, and there's the picture of the Antichrist. But in all of this, you've got the picture of the Lord. What do I mean? Picture of the Lord. He is the same today. He's the same today. He hasn't changed. I'm going to have John come up here. Is he here? Somewhere. Somebody might have to go get him. There he is. And why do I say that? Well, he's the same. We're going to pray. If you're in a difficult situation today, something maybe perhaps that you're buckling under the pressure, or you know someone that is, that you're wondering, you know, where's God in all this? Where's God? Maybe he's being turned up, you know, on you. The one furnace after, and I get out of one fire only to get into another fire. And all that testing your faith, and you're thinking, you know what, I just can't take this anymore. I'm done. Listen, you know, maybe that sometimes you get to that point, you know, this is twice as hard as I thought it would ever be. Three times harder than it ever was. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray, of course, that God is going to strengthen you, that he will strengthen you, and that he'll keep you. We're going to pray for the people that are being impacted so greatly that really are in the fire. You know, we look at our circumstances and you look around the world and you think, you know what, they're nothing compared to some people's. Nothing. And we can it just gives us hearts of gratitude, doesn't it? I'm going to pray for them this morning as well here in just a minute. But let me also say, you know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. You need to give your life to Jesus as if though your pants were on fire. Because, you know, this world is headed for this time today. Like I said, you can look around the world, you can see that things are so ramped up. They're so accelerated. And who would have thought it would have happened in our lifetime? God's coming back. Jesus is coming back soon. Don't wait till then. It'll be too late. You know, we're headed one world religion, a one world government. You know, we're headed one world leader. You know, a demand that everybody, small and great, worship the image of the beast. We're headed there. It's close. You know, we're headed the time when people are going to get a mark on the forehead, you know, on their right hand. That's what the Bible says. It's how powerful the Word of God is. It's the truth of the Word of God. You know, and we now have the capacity to do these things. We're there. We'll talk more about that when we continue our story of Daniel. But we're there. Don't wait. If you know someone, don't hesitate to pray for them. So we're going to stand. We're going to pray. I would encourage you to pray for and to pray with one another. Now, you don't have to get in each other's faces. You can stand at a distance. But it's one thing for me to pray, but it's even, I think, more powerful when the body of Christ prays. Ooh, I'm asking you to be vulnerable with one another. That's what the family of God does. We put our faith into action. Open up to each other, pray for each other. And then I would also ask, don't miss the opportunity to pray for the people in Afghanistan that are just going through the fire. So let's stand. All right, have you marked your targets already? This is a target-rich environment for prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. God, as we come before you this morning, thank you for your word. Give us understanding and the faith, Lord, to live it out. In Jesus' name.